all of it. Just the first 18 verses. I'm not actually preaching from this, but I just think it sets a really good tone for us. Psalm 119, and reading from verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. You've laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do good to your servant and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. Amen. We just thank God for his word. I'd just like to sing one more hymn before we come to hear a little bit more. 975, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. Sing and join together. Thank you. I have a little video for you to watch. It's just a bit silly, really, but it might bring back some memories even for some of you. Thank you. Does anybody remember that advert? Did anybody have a Mark II Ford Escort? No, I didn't actually, but we've just seen who else did. Oh, I thought there'd be more hands than that. Yeah, I'll come back to that in a moment. But I'd just like to share a verse of scripture to start with. And it's from the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 6 and verse 16, and it says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Can we just pray a moment? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the so many invites there are in Scripture that call us to a closer walk with you, that call us to ask you to be our guide and our help. And we just pray, Lord, tonight that as we look at this verse, that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We started with a scene there of a couple in a rally car where she gets mixed up about her directions, and the willing Ford Escort was able to change direction very quickly. I hope none of you drive like that. I'm sure it never had any influence on my life. But, you know, crossroads and junctions, they give us options and choices. If we were driving, you know, if we're driving on a road we know and to a destination we used to, we don't notice the junctions, we don't notice the crossroads. We drive through them without giving a second thought. Not noticing they're there at all. But if we're exploring somewhere for the first time, we become much more aware of all the turnings. And we find ourselves slowing down for junctions and crossroads, even when we have right of way, just in case it's our route or a marker for us along the way. Only the other day, I was trying to find a particular farm somewhere near Burnley, and I was on a little windy back road, and I'd gone up and down the road three times, and eventually I had to give up and ring the farmer, and he said, turn round, you know, you should always turn round before you ring up, because he guaranteed that's the first thing you have to do is turn round. And I said, well, I'm. He said, where are you? And I said, so described, I was sort of in the middle of some crossroads. And so, yeah, turn round and down the road on the left, you'll find me. And I did. I don't know whether any of you took a driving test in Heysham. Have we got anybody who took a driving test in Heysham? If you live north of here, there's no. You can't take your test in Lancaster. It's in Heysham, but we've no Heysham test people here. None at all. No. Well, I did, and I don't know whether I'm sure there isn't any of these on most driving test routes, but on our test route, there was two unmarked crossroads. And I took my driving test in early May, and I was a bit shocked that the test came through, and I entered any driving lessons, so I had to have it. I had a lesson a day for a week before my test. And on this test route, there was these two unmarked crossroads, and they were surrounded by by pink flowering cherry trees. This was early May, and I think it had been a late spring. And you know, I don't know the roads around Heysham at all. I still don't, and I certainly didn't then. And so I remember looking out for pink flowering cherry trees in case we were at an unmarked crossroads. And these crossroads, they had no white lines, and no one had right of way. All I remember is that you had to slow right down and kind of give way whatever direction you were coming from. I hope they thought of something a bit safer by now. They were a disaster waiting to happen. But this verse in Jeremiah is a bit like those unmarked crossroads. We're not supposed to drive thoughtlessly through it at speed with no concern for the consequences. Or hope we might be able to do a 180 degree slide in the forest, as we saw on the video. But we're called to stop and ponder and ask real questions. And we're called to search for true answers and make good and right and safe decisions and take roads which will lead to good destinations. And I don't just mean heaven. You know, when you drive, you usually have some idea where you're going. Most of the time you know your way, but if you don't, we have lots of guidance tools with maps and road signs and markings. It's good if you have a passenger in. This morning we were going to Thornton, and the chap who was preaching didn't know where he was going, so he came to our house, and I went in his car so that if he didn't have to worry about trying to follow us if he got lost. Or, of course, we have our modern best friend, the sat-nav. And so even if we've never been that way before, we can be helped by the information provided by the many who have. You know, Scripture is a wonderful and a beautiful guide and a map for us. I know it was written many, many years ago. We get to see how good choices lead to blessing and bad choices lead to curses. But in our individual lives, we can soon feel a little bit lost. And even though we know we shouldn't, because, you know, as Christians, we're supposed to have all the answers here, and, you know, but no one has actually lived our life before us. No one has ever lived with the same set of circumstances and the same set of choices that we've made or had made for us. The statement you hear sometimes that we are the choices we have made. And it carries a lot of truth, and yet it seems a bit fatalistic. And for most of us, really, it's just hopelessly depressing, because sadly we've all made some bad choices and taken some wrong turns. But the great news is today that from this verse of Scripture is that we are called to reconsider. We're invited to take a new road or change our direction of travel. Over the few days that I was putting this message together, my computer lost connection with the internet, and I tried all the tricks I knew, like pulling the cables in and out and switching it off and back on again and switching it off and back on again, because I really don't know much else you could do. I couldn't get it to work, and so I rang with a guy called Sean, who's brilliant at sorting our computers out. And I rang Sean and I told him what was happening. And he says, well, he says the computer will have received an update, which will have upset it. All you have to do is restore its settings to a date and a time before that update. Basically, turn the clock back. And with his prompting, I was very chuffed with myself. I felt very proud because it was quite simple. I did what he told me and my computer was working again, all back to normal. But we can't do that with our lives. We can't just turn the clock back. But our God is a God of new beginnings, a God of forgiveness and restoration and redemption. We only need to think about Jonah, who God had told very specifically what to do. He told him to go and preach to the people of Nineveh, but Jonah said, no, I'm going this way. But, you know, it didn't take very long before he found out that wasn't what God wanted him to do. And the storm came and he had to be thrown overboard. But then we're told that God very graciously provided a big fish. I'm sure as Jonah was in that fish for 3 days, I'm sure he would have rather drowned. We all, you know, it's so easy to think that, oh, how great he was rescued. But how scary it must have been in that horrible place. But God caused that fish to burp him up onto the beach. And Jonah was able to go and carry out God's commands. You know, I'm sure Jonah had a few days of post-traumatic stress. I'm sure it wasn't all plain sailing for him after that. But, you know, God had a work for him. He had a plan for him. It would have been far better if he'd done the right thing at the beginning. But God was able to give him a new beginning. And in this verse, God is speaking through his prophet Jeremiah, and he's calling his people back to himself. You see, God's people, the people of God's choosing, the people who had his word, the people who had his promise, they'd pushed on with their lives without putting God first. Some had done it intentionally, and I think many without realizing it. Worship was still going on in the temple, but the priests were just going through the motions of religious ritual. And God's people were being controlled by nostalgia and superstitions, and even giving credit to false gods. But, you know, most of all, they had started to trust in themselves and believe it was okay to form their own opinions about the nature of God and trust them as the most important and reliable. And God was saying, stop. Consider where you're heading. Think, where will you and your families end up if you don't change what you're doing, if you don't change direction, if you don't turn around, if you don't repent? See, the worst part of history is that we never seem to learn the lessons from it. Today, Remembrance Sunday, Armistice, you know, we remember so many of those who've laid down their lives. And yet war is still going on all around the world. And over 2,500 years ago, at the time of Jeremiah, people were turning from the living God, whom they'd reasoned out of their lives because they'd lost sight of him. And they could only see the demands of his law. And they were turning to gods carved from wood and stone. Gods who put no demands on them. Gods who allowed sexual promiscuity. Gods who could be blamed without fear of judgment. Gods who were formed by selfish human reason and convenience. You know, today our politicians, our philosophers, the media, theologians, and even some church leaders are hopelessly trying to redefine the ancient boundaries of truth and morality, of gender and marriage and family and the status of an unborn child and the right to live and die, because the technologies of medicine now say you can choose, you can be in control, you have the right, you are master of your own destiny. And humans have come to believe that they're a centre of their own universe. And yet, foolishly believe it all came into being by the hopelessness of unorganized random chance, instead of what the Bible says, that God created it by loving design and order. See, God has been sidelined from their thinking. Many people would say they believe in God, but they're unwilling to obey the truth of his word. They're unwilling to believe it. And they go on to create their own version of truth and morality, wholly dependent on feelings and the subjectivity of convenience and majority opinion. But God says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask. So what are we to ask? What are we to look for? What are the ancient paths? What is the good way? How do we walk in them, and what rest will we find? Ask for the ancient paths. You know, possibly a better way of understanding the word ancient is eternal, or older than time itself. Now, in the Bible, there is only one created thing which specifically fits the description, and that is the wisdom of God. Proverbs, in the middle of your Bible, is a book about God's wisdom. But Proverbs chapter 8 is a really curious chapter because it poetically describes the wisdom of God. And it's written in the first person, as if wisdom is speaking about herself. And verse 22 and 23 read this way: "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began." So I want to put it to you that the ancient path which we are told to ask for is the wisdom of God. And at the centre of that wisdom is God's plan of salvation for human beings, and in fact for the whole of creation. And Peter tells us that this plan was in place before the creation of the world. See, we can't get our heads around it, but God knew that faced with choice, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden would disobey and sin and curse the whole human race and the whole of nature with its consequences. And so God's plan was put into action. And right from the first act of disobedience, blood had to be shed to pay for sin. It says that the Lord God provided garments of skin to cover their nakedness. It doesn't say any more than that. That's all it says. But just think about it. You can only get skin from an animal that's died. Adam and Eve's sin cost so much more, but it cost the death of that animal that was slain to cover their nakedness. Right from the first act of disobedience, blood had to be shed to pay for sin. And for generations, animals were sacrificed as an atonement for sin. But the effect was only temporary and made useless as soon as the person sinned again. And so eventually the next part of God's plan was put into action. Jesus, who is God, left heaven and became a man who lived in a real place at an actual time. And he lived a sinless life to show us what his kingdom really looks like. And then he gave his life for us as once for all time sacrifice to redeem humankind from this tragic curse of sin. And this free gift of rescue and forgiveness is now open to all who will believe and receive and follow Christ. That is the ancient path. That's the one we've to ask for. So what's the good way, and how do we walk in it? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus also went on to say of himself, I am the door and I am the way. Jesus is both the door and the path which leads to real, abundant and everlasting life. But again, I'm not just talking about heaven. Jesus said that the entrance to the path of life is a small door or gate. Now, what did he mean? See, I believe that God accepts us as we are, if we'll come to him in faith. He accepts us with all our baggage and our failures and our pride and our regrets. But he can't let us stay like that. He can't let us stay as we are. He loves us far too much for that. And don't forget, it was our sin, that baggage, that cost him his life. And he wants us to let him in and transform us and rescue us and recreate us from the inside out to fill us with his love and the power of his Holy Spirit. See, I believe the door is only small because we have to be willing to allow him to unload our baggage and burdens before we enter. We're familiar with the saying that we brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out. Becoming a Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, is like attending our own funeral, leaving everything behind as we die to ourselves and we come alive to Jesus Christ. Salvation is free, but it's never, ever cheap. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said no one would set off to build a tower without first counting the cost. He doesn't want us to follow him without actually thinking about it, without engaging our minds, without saying, yes, this is actually going to cost us something. And the path is narrow. See, Christianity is not a bunch of rules which are depressingly impossible to keep. It's not a religion, but it's a relationship between us and our guide. And the path is only wide enough for one guide, for Jesus Christ. And we're told to keep our eyes on him at all times, or we will wander from our path and lose our way. When I was 16 years old, I went with a friend. We went camping in the Lake District to Wasdale Head. And I don't know if any of you know that part of the world, but it's surrounded by some very beautiful mountains. And we were going to climb, we wanted to climb Scarfell Pike, the highest mountain in England. But we wanted to climb it on a nice day, and we were camping there for 3 or 4 nights. And it was pouring down, and the mist was really, really low. So each day we climbed some of the mountains around, but we kept leaving Scarfell Pike hoping that it would be a better day. And it came to the last day, and it was still wet and horrible, and so we said, well, we'll just have to climb it in the rain, and we'll miss the nice view, but at least we can say we've done it. And we eventually found the top, and if any of you know that part of the world, next to Scarfell Pike is its sister Scarfell, and that was, it's just a little bit lower, but it's actually a more difficult climb, and we eventually got to the top of that, but the mist was really, really thick. I mean, I could just about see the people on, well, there isn't anybody on the front row, but that was about as much mist as far as we could see. But you know, when you're going up, it's not too bad because you just keep going up, and as long as the path is going up, you're going to get to the top, and we did. But when we left the top, we hadn't gone very far before we realised that the paths separated, and we had no idea which way to go. And John thought it was this way, and I thought it was that way, and I don't know who won in the end. But we were lost. We were completely lost in the mist, and we didn't know. We were really quite scared. And I don't know whether we caught up to them or they caught up to us. But there's another bunch of people came along, and There was about five teenagers, the same age as us, and somebody older, probably around 30-ish, who seemed to be very wise and knew what he was doing. And we joined with them, and this guy said, it's all right, I know my way down. And we should have smelled the rat, because he kept singing, roll up for the mystery tour. And it really was a mystery tour, because we followed him and we kept looking at one another and saying, no, this doesn't feel right. And when we eventually got below the mist, we'd come down in the wrong valley. We would come down the wrong side of the mountain. They were, I think, a team of scouts, and they were going to catch a minibus. And so they walked to the bottom of the valley. We had to go right back up to the mountain, almost to the top, and then back down again the other side. It was a long, long day. I was very, very glad to get back down. And when we finally got down, you know, the sun was shining, but that was don't tell my mother that story, because I was only 16. We could have very easily not made it. But it's very, very easy to lose our way. In the Christian life, it's very easy to lose our way. The slightest little thing can knock us off course. But, you know, while we have breath, there is a way back to that path of life. But to stay on it and follow the one who truly knows is always the best way. So what rest will we find for our souls? When we think of rest, certainly in the Christian context, I'm sure that most of us think of heaven. We sing hymns and songs about heaven. We sometimes read scriptures that talk about heaven. A lot of the old spiritual songs talk about going to heaven. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Back in summer, there was a team of young folk from Garstang did a mission trip in Senegal. And one day in the mission trip, they had a day off, and they went out to an island off the coast of Senegal, an island called Gori Island. And that was the island that they estimate at least 20 million black African slaves were waited on until they were loaded onto ships and sent all around the world. Many of them never made it to their destination because of how awful the ships were. But when they got to those who did make it to the destination were treated very, very badly. Their life on earth, it was almost like hell on earth for them. And they longed for the promised land, and death looked better than life. And today, many Christians who are in slavery and prison around the world, heaven is their only hope. And for us, it is our glorious and ultimate hope. But we're not called to follow Christ just so that we can go to heaven when we die. It's not just about getting our ticket. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, these verses of scripture, Jesus invites us to rest and yet speaks of a yoke and a burden. That doesn't really make sense, but we're going to try and make sense of it. You see, oxen would be put together, or horses would be put together. We yoke together to pull a plough or a cart. And people would put a yoke across their shoulders to carry heavy weights or buckets of water. And even with the extra weight of the yoke, it was a more comfortable way to carry, which enabled someone to carry heavier weights for longer. But it was only comfortable if it fit your shape. And Jesus was saying, "I have a work for you to do which energizes you, which makes you the best version of you. It should feel so right. It should make you more alive than ever before. And it should bring joy and peace and rest into your soul. It fits your shape. It was made for you. John Wesley found a yoke in preaching the gospel, which energized him so much that it empowered his message, so much so that the effects still ripple around the world today. God is calling us to work and think and speak for him in a way that we will find a rest of fulfillment. And Jeremiah wasn't the only Bible writer to bring this sort of challenge to the people of his day. As Joshua was about to leave this world, he'd led God's people through from the wilderness into the promised land and won many victories and brought them to a place of rest. And yet he could see the cracks of devotion start to appear in the people's lives. And he calls them just before he died. He said, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will choose." And he went on to offer them the false gods of the people around them. But then he made this incredible statement: "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And it says, and the people replied, "We will serve the Lord." But many of them didn't. The verse we've been focusing on from Jeremiah, while offering so much hope and possibility, ends in bitter sadness. I didn't read it all, but I'm going to read it all now. This is what the Lord says. "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, 'We will not walk in it.'" Jeremiah's warning fell on deaf ears, and the people were taken away into slavery. They were taken captive, and for 70 years they were in captivity. Tonight we all have a choice. It's quite simple. We can choose our way with its destructive consequences, or God's way with all its blessings and rest. We can't have both. I pray tonight that each of you will search your heart and dare to ask yourself, am I choosing Christ in all the decisions of my life? Are all my ways honouring to him? Am I seeking rest and fulfilment in the shadow of the cross? I pray that each of you will search your hearts tonight. As we sing our final hymn, if God's been speaking to you, please don't refuse him. Please turn back and choose the good path. Amen. And if you're using the book, it's 587. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, I pray." Thank you. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Thank you for the offer. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides and wills us on towards you. Help us, Lord, to make the right choices. This day, tomorrow, at work, at school, at home, whatever we're doing. And just help us to win people for you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.